when it's bringing us together. It's bad when all the way that we spend our time is just on relationships that are shallow, have no depth or no impact, right? You know, there's all different kinds of relationships that we have in our life. And over a period of time, those relationships change. So we have Bill Gates and Steve Jobs there exhibiting that quite well. We have Louis Armstrong, Ella Fitzgerald, Mick Jagger, Jimi Hendrix. You may not be aware, but these people had connections with each other. They had relationships. And you may or may not be aware, but it's easy for us to get a wrong value system. And by that, what I mean is a value system where me, my spare time, or my possessions, or my career becomes more important to me than relationships. Well, if I go to learn what God has to say about relationships, that's not a good or healthy value system. Here's a picture of Marlon Brando and Pastor and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, you may or not be aware, but they had a friendship of sorts. And for all of Marlon Brando's strengths and weaknesses, he actually did not accept the Oscar for The Godfather, in part because of the role that Pastor and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had had in his life in helping him understand racism. Now, there was, at the time The Godfather was being awarded the Oscar, there was a controversy in our country around Native Americans. I myself am part Native American. And so Marlon Brando chose the Native American cause as his way of expressing it, as opposed to the African-American white issue in our country. But nonetheless, we saw an impact that the relationship of Pastor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had with Marlon Brando. Some relationships leave a lasting impact, right? Now, relationships can bring hurt. Relationships can bring life. They can bring joy. And I don't think that we have to dig too deep to discover this. It's actually all through the Bible, especially if you're paying attention. And that's, we're going to take some time, one piece at a time, to talk about different aspects of relationships and what they mean and what God has to say. Just this weekend, actually, an old friend of mine posted a picture on Facebook of 17 years ago of a wedding that I was in. And somebody else who was younger, who worked for me at one time, posted, "Is that really Ben Mullen?" And I was telling somebody, to be honest, if you had asked me before I saw that picture if I was in that wedding, I would not remember. And so sometimes it can bring us back pleasant memories. It can remind us. Sometimes it can be a way that someone can find you, right? And it can be a way that you share good memories. This weekend, my father was honored for completing his 40th year of being a teacher in a college, in a university. And I got to see on Instagram from somebody who was sitting on the stage next to him, the look on his face when they surprised him. That was a lot of fun because I don't live there. And I got to share in that. And it was important to me because that relationship is deep. Because that relationship, my relationship with my father, brings life to me. It brings courage to me. It lifts me up. Now, was it always easy? No. Was there ever any pain? Yes. But with a God-honoring, lifelong commitment to each other, we have a relationship where we build each other up. Now, let's go to the Bible. Matthew chapter 22. Let's start in verse 34. But when the Pharisees, or the religious experts, heard what he had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, which they liked to think they were better than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were just sad, you see. With his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Now, when they say law of Moses, they mean the first five books of the Bible. So we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of laws and codes, including God even giving them instruction. Hey, you're going to live out in the wilderness. Here's how you deal with a skin condition. So this is a tricky question that they're asking him. Which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I don't think they expected this part. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, I want to help us by going through another version of that passage real quick. Eugene Peterson's from The Message, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list, but there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and prophets hangs from them. Now, Eugene Peterson, rightfully gets that Jesus' emphasis in his words is not just that this is the most important, most valuable part of the law section of what they had written, but you know that what God had provided to them in writing was not just law, there was also poetry, there was also historical account, there was also descriptive accounts, there was also prescriptive, this is how you should live. There was a great variety to what had already been written for them, as well as prophecy. And they would hold the prophets, in their opinion, really high. And so I think this rightfully says, yes, love God with all you have, love others as much as you love yourself. And by the way, you religious experts, all of the law and the prophets hang on this. Now, this is important for us to kind of understand, for us to kind of drill down. In fact, in everything that we talk about, as we will go to other passages of the Bible today and other days to learn more about what God has to say to us about our relationships, I want to dig a little bit deeper. Love God with all. Jesus says something that is radical, something that is different. Prior to the entrance of Jesus on the scene, from an academic perspective, the easiest person in all of human history to verify his existence of his death and his resurrection. Jesus comes on the scene. He doesn't just say, okay, these laws are okay, those are not important anymore. No, he introduces a new standard, a higher standard. He doesn't say, if you perform these things, then you're good. No, Jesus says, love God with all. All means all. All your heart, which would be your inner self, all your soul, your thinking, your will, your making decisions, and also the things that you feel. With all of your mind, your understanding, your reasoning, thinking, your deciding. Jesus is trying to say, he's trying to dig deeper. In other words, you don't just compartmentalize. You don't just say, okay, God, I get it in my brain. I understand, okay, that you might be real, and so that this Jesus person might be important, and I can mentally understand and make an assent to this doctrine of salvation and repentance. No, that's not salvation. It's not. But Jesus is making clear, he's going beyond what he said to Nicodemus, which is described in John chapter 3, which we quote so often as Jesus speaking, is the one who says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? For God did not send him to condemn the world, but that through him he might be saved. Jesus, speaking of himself and speaking of salvation, goes beyond in this time when he's questioned. He's saying, it is not for you to just make a mental decision, okay, that might be real, that might be true. No, Jesus is making clear that salvation is a transformative experience. It is a life-altering, life-changing, every day. He constantly uses the grammar, I have been saved, I am now being saved, and I will yet be saved. It is a life-altering, changing, progressive, continual. It changes with you. It redeems you. It is a constant, alive, and vibrant relationship between you and the very personal God, Yahweh, our Creator, our Redeemer, who has a name, who has a personality, who has a vocabulary, who has a culture, who has music, who has things that He likes and things that He dislikes, who walks the earth on this very day. That is a life-altering, transformative experience, change in a relationship with God, where you can look back to describe yourself, this is how I once was, and you can say, this is how I now am. Amen. Is anybody with me? Yes. Right? That is what salvation means. It is not joining a human organization. And sadly, in our country, this is what it has become. And we have religious experts like these trying to talk about, oh, this law, this rule, this thing, that thing. We try to organize it and sanitize it, and we suck the life out of it. If what we do together we can do, if Jesus didn't die on a cross and rise from the dead on the third day, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You see, I cannot sing the songs we sang this morning if Jesus isn't alive today. Right. I cannot. I am not capable of faking it. I'm so done with faking it. I can't do that. I cannot take communion. I cannot go to God in prayer. I cannot... If you look at everything that we do here on a weekly basis, nothing that we do can I do if Jesus isn't alive, isn't who He said He is, and didn't rise on the third day. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Right? Because when I encounter the living God, when I confess my faith in Him, when I confess my sins and repent, when I turn away from my sins, it is a life-altering experience. And if you've not had this life-altering experience, you may be different than me. You don't need to have it the same way that I have had it, but there are certain essentials that are described that should come with this experience. If you have not had this encounter, this grace encounter with the living God, it's time. It's time. We're ready to help you. But it is not us that save you. It is not you that decides you will be a better person. It is the living God who reaches out to you. This is truth. And everything that we're frustrated with in our interpersonal relationships may yet continue and continue to get worse if we are not born again. Personal relationships are certainly the topic that people come to me for advice about the most. And I, you know, like many of you here, I have letters after my name. I've done the work. I have the expertise. But none of that will help you the same way if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. Active, alive, talking with Him, listening to Him. A life-altering, a life-changing. Ben Farrow recently recommended to me a small book that he's... been very meaningful to him, entitled Practicing the Presence of God. And in it, Brother Lawrence talks about this endeavor that he has been on over the course of his life of being aware of God's presence continually. Of not just looking at prayer as I sit down and I recite the Lord's Prayer, or I have to pray this way or talk this way, but as a continual, constant speaking to God and listening to God, and even in my work where my mind is engaged in my work, a going about my work as a worship to God, as in gratitude of the forgiveness and the way that he has changed my life. And upon inspection and retrospection of my work, saying, God, how did I do? And if I find areas where I should have done it better for him, for his glory, repenting and asking for his grace to continue and to do it better. A lifestyle of an attempt to be continually and constantly aware of him, aware of his presence and aware of who he is, and aware of his love for me. And I was really struck as I read the book slowly and carefully. And he would continually talked about repenting, of saying in these moments, God, I'm sorry. But that it was not this flogging himself kind of punishment and condemnation and spending minutes in being bummed out and depressed. But that the repentance was so free and so easy and so quick. And I was very struck by the letters that comprise this book. Repentance was easy for him because he actually believed that God would forgive him. What do you believe about God? Who do you think God is? See, if you believe that he is who he said he is, a loving and a forgiving God, then repenting is a lot easier. And I think sometimes we put prayer or talking to God or our understanding of God in a box and we limit it greatly. And because we limit it greatly, we don't get any mileage. We don't build our spiritual muscles. We're weak sauce. And unfortunately, a lot of churches in our country are not doing us any good. They're instead structured for you to just attend an event to get tickled and perpetuating the constant childhood of the believer, not helping you grow up. If you're going to grow up in faith and grow up in your contact with God, you should want to have more contact with him. As you have more contact with him, you should actually get to know him. You should actually learn something about him. Learn something about yourself. Learn something about what he thinks about you. Can we turn to the right-hand side of your Bible? Let's go to 1 John. Everyone okay? 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. This is one reason why we say here all the time, there's no perfect people allowed. And nobody walks alone. It's right there. It's right there in that verse. There's two kinds of people in this room. There's sinners and forgiven sinners. That's it. None of us are better than another. We're all his creatures, and we all in this together. Am I right? Right? James writes, if I am guilty in one point, I'm guilty of it all. Sin is sin. If we claim we have no sin, so guess what? You don't have to believe in God for him to be real. And you don't have to believe in hell for it to be real. You don't have to believe in sin for it to be very real. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I don't know about you, but my mama didn't raise no fool. I don't want to be a fool. Right? Getting comfortable with my own sin, not in a bad way, but getting familiar with the fact that I am a sinner. I've got issues. Right? Bring me tissues. I've got issues, right? That's really helpful. Verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Now, this is like a negative, positive, negative sandwich, which is the reverse of what you should do in the office. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, The kids are memorizing verses this morning, and you should too. That's a good one to start with. Because if I believe that God will forgive me my sin, it's easier to set out to be continually throughout the day aware of His presence and aware of who He is. And guess what happens? If my focus is on Him, it's a lot easier to not sin. You know what I'm talking about? It's a lot easier to not steal company time by managing your fantasy football team when you're supposed to be doing data entry, when your boss is standing right next to you. Right? Right? It's a lot easier to not steal cookies out of the cookie jar when your mom is standing right there. If I am aware of God, who He is, His love for me, salvation, and what that really means, being born again, if I am aware who I was before. When was the last time you thought about that? What were you like before Jesus? I was a hot mess. Seriously, you did not want to be around me. What were you like before Jesus? What was your life like? What was it like on the inside of you? What was going on in your brain? What was going on in your emotions? What are you like today? I would love to sit down with anyone in the room and help you write down some of those things. Because we need to get a little bit better about how we share our story. John's vision of Jesus, the book is titled The Revelation of Jesus. Revelation 12:11, his vision is of us, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's a reason why every Sunday we have someone share a part of their story. It is valuable. And we need to learn how to share it. I would really encourage you to sit down today and write down two or three things about what you were like before Jesus and two or three things what you are like with Jesus. And spend a little bit of time learning how to share your story. If I am daily in His presence, like being aware that He is actually there, then the words on these pages start to mean more to me. Okay, let's just try an experiment. For the rest of our time in this talk, 10 minutes, if I say something that you agree with, will you please just slip your hand up so I know? Okay? If you are spending time with Him every day, the natural result is that you should start to find in Him your security, your identity, and your sense of belonging. Right? Is that true for you? Now, that should change how you see yourself when you look in the mirror. And when that changes how you see yourself, it doesn't stay static. It's not a plateau. It improves. It goes deeper. It actually changes how you view yourself. Personal relationships have not been easy for me in my life. I have more examples of bad ones than I do of good ones, to be honest with you. And I can tell you about plenty of people that have had a really negative impact on my life. But honestly, it wasn't until I started to just carve out, not because I thought I would talk about it someday, be a preacher or that mess, but I just started to spend more time with God. Carve out the time where I didn't have to look at my watch. And to be honest with you, things that were done to me, things that were said about me, didn't really get healed until I started doing that. Wasn't a self-help book, wasn't a counselor, wasn't a book. I read books. I've gone through counseling. I'm not saying those are bad things. But I'm telling you that in my life, My story is that the things that were deep wounds in me, that were changing whether or not I was a valuable employee. Like, my anger and my abandonment issues and my hurt issues, like, were starting to creep up from my subconscious into my conscience and starting to cause me to lash out or manipulate or do things or be passive-aggressive or just plain aggressive. And so I was not able to be the kind of employee that I wanted to be, the kind of leader that I wanted to be. I would have been a horrible husband in that situation, and I certainly am not perfect in that regard. But it was not until I started to seriously, from really honestly, from the age of 16 to about the age of 23, where every month I was changing a lot. Not because I was memorizing things and trying to be better, like the engine that could, I think I can. It wasn't like that. It's a personal relationship of just being with God, reading, getting frustrated, not being able to understand what I was reading, asking someone else, could you please help me? I wore my stinking youth pastor out. It's like he had a degree in special education. He'd been a college, a football coach, and he didn't know what to do with me because I asked so many questions. Like, I don't get this, right? But because I didn't give up on my frustration of learning about God and getting closer to Him, I got closer to Him. And honestly, my personality, my means of communication, and I have had a professional career and plenty of jobs just throwing a shovel. Who I am was completely changed as a result of that. Friends that I knew from middle school, high school, who came back around 10, 15 years later, you are a different person in good ways. And I'm here to tell you today that it's because when you have a salvation experience, God can set your emotional health right. In a moment, He can bring healing and forgiveness and stuff that's deep. And then after that moment, throughout your life, as much as you will be aware of Him, do you know that He doesn't leave you? The only things that change are your awareness of Him. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He is with us when you're the good you and the other one. As we peel back the layers of busyness, the other things going on in our hearts and our minds, and get comfortable and slow down and spend time with Him, we are changed. And then what happens is you start to relate to other people in your life out of a grace encounter instead of out of selfishness. Anyone ever experienced that? Has that been true for you? Instead of relating to someone to manipulate them, when I am aware that I have been forgiven, my past is done, the way others have manipulated me is done, I don't feel the same need to manipulate them to get back at this other person. We have some single people here, some that want to get married, some that are still not sure. I am a better spouse because of who I found myself to be in Jesus. And there have been times when I've come to Rebecca and I've said, I'm sorry, and I've repented for ways that I acted and things that I did. I mean, we were 23 when we got married, you know. For things that I had not been healed. Not because God's healing wasn't available to me, but because I had not spent the time in His presence. Because I had not asked Him questions. Because I had not allowed Him to forgive me, to heal me, to bring healing in my other interpersonal relationships. And so there certainly were, in the early years of our marriage, times where I would use her, manipulate her, or be codependent, or make the relationship not what it could have been, because I was trying, there were things broken inside of me that I was trying to get her to fix. That's not God's plan. Now, he certainly does want us to help each other. But he wants us to be in joy and at peace. He's our Father who created us. No normal, healthy parent wants to inflict pain on their child. Any normal, healthy parent wants their child to be good, to be happy, to have a good life. Right? That is the way God feels about us. I cannot be a good employee or CEO or friend. I can't be a friend who would defend someone else until I realize that God defends me. I can't be a friend who really forgives deeply, is actually in a posture ready to forgive you as soon as you come at me. I can't be that person until I really believe that God really forgives me. This stuff is deep, right? And it's life-giving, it's life-altering, it's life-changing for the positive. We say here all the time that our big three are connect, grow, share. We exist to help people connect with Jesus, grow in their faith, and share His love. Connect, grow, share. Everything that we do as a church, we stopped, we sat down, we said, will this achieve those three goals? Because that's what we see are God's values. And when we're done, we sit down, this team of leaders in this church, and we evaluate, did it achieve those goals? Because God doesn't want us to be lonely. That's not in here. Now, there's plenty of loneliness in here, but it's not God's design. Now, certainly God may ask you to take on something that might have a season of loneliness, but God's design for your life is not that you be a lonely, hurt person. And listen, life certainly is easier if we shut out relationships. Right? I've been hurt enough. I'm not going to be hurt anymore. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. And we can, especially in this modern life, we can choose to define our life, our time, how we spend our time, and shut relationships out. And life can be much less complicated. Our home, cleaner. You can go about doing whatever you want to do. But you know what the result is? A very empty life. And I don't think anyone in this room wants an empty life. I don't think any one of us want to hurt our loved ones. But who do we usually hurt first? Our loved ones. It's a proximity thing, right? We don't want to do that, but we do it. And so you might start to think, I just need to back off. I just need to give them space. I just need to... No, that's not God's plan. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be set right. Jesus makes it very clear that there is a connection. There is a balance, if you will, a symbiotic relationship, if you will, between this love God with all and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus knew we don't have any problem loving ourselves. Well, I mean, we have problems loving ourselves, but you know what I mean, right? He didn't have to put the emphasis on that. It's easier, me, me, me. But what he did know is that there's got to be a connection, a direct connection. Consider, if you will, that the people in your life are direct recipients of your spiritual life. Right? Rebecca and I coming up 17 years of marriage, when I'm in a good place spiritually, whether I intend to or not, she is a direct recipient of that. When I'm in a bad place spiritually, she is a direct recipient of that. People get who you are a lot more than what you know. A lot more than what you say. My children, when I'm in a good place spiritually, they know. I don't have to say anything. I can try to hide it at my best. They know. When I'm in a bad place spiritually, they know. When I am just carving out enough time to receive God's love, to think, to engage my brain like Jesus told me to consider how great His love is, how deep, how high, how wide. There's a reason we struggled through that song today. How deep, how high, how wide is the love of God for me? Have you considered it? Sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and consider. God loved me when I was dot, dot, dot. Right? God loves me when I am dot, dot, dot. This is who I was before Jesus. This is who I am with Jesus. It's God's intent. It's what He wants for us. When I'm changed by Him, I can live my relationships out of that grace encounter instead of out of selfishness or manipulation. Will you stand with me, please, and we'll close this morning? This is one of those talks that is not terribly informative. It's just not. This is one of those talks that's a little inspirational. But this is one of those talks that's deeply personal. Because really, I'm just teasing you. I'm just trying to awaken your appetite. Because this kind of contact with God is not something that I can do for you. I mean, we don't believe that I can light a candle for an ancestor of mine that didn't know Christ and change their eternal destination. We don't believe that. It is one-on-one. It is between you and the living God. And whether you believe in Him or not, He exists. Whether you believe in heaven and hell, they exist. They don't require your mental assent. They don't require you to be in the right place doctrinally. They exist. That's why Jesus said, repent or you will perish. But it wasn't a downer. You see, what God is trying to save you into is much greater than what He has saved you from.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. Come on. It is greater. It is better. It is full of life, full of joy, full of love. And when I am constantly aware of Him, I kind of walk around with a smile. How many of you would say that Ben Farrow here is probably one of the people of everyone in the church that walks around with a smile the most? Right? I know from him personally that a part of that is because of this practicing the presence of God. It's because of his own journey and his own life, his testimony of considering hour by hour, moment by moment, while seeking degrees, while working jobs, while making sandwiches, while doing all sorts of things, to understand more fully that God loves him, that it would be real to him, that he could be comfortable in his own skin and know who he is in God's eyes. And you know who's a direct recipient of that? His wife, Kristen, and their baby about to arrive. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I mean know Jesus. Not at some point you made a mental decision, okay, I think that's true. But if you're not born again, I would love for you to come up here and I would love to pray with you. If you're here today and you're not in that place, on behalf of Jesus, I say repent or you will perish. And no matter where you are today, I invite you, I implore you, carve out some time for the love of all that's holy. Carve out some time to consider how great, how deep, how high, how wide is the love of God for you. To not go back to Barnes & Noble's or Dr. Phil to fix your relationships, but to start with who you are in Jesus. Now, we will get into informative talks. We've got to start here. Amen?
Amen.
We've got to start here. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, let's pray. I thank you, God, so very much that you loved me, that you were always there for me, whether I was aware of it or not. I thank you that in you we find salvation, in you we can find peace, and in you we can find healthy relationships. I ask you, please, help us to be closer to you, to make a commitment, to make a change. Help us to sit down today and write down a list of what we were like before Jesus and what we are like with Jesus, that we might be prepared to share our story with others. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that your love never fails. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. We do have things to eat and things to drink, so please make yourself comfortable. The coffee shop right behind me here to the right, you can find something to eat or drink. God bless you. Have a great day.